Today we are in Romans chapter 16. So I do have a handout for that. Romans chapter 16, first five verses. So we're coming to the conclusion of the book of Romans, but we still have the whole chapter to deal with, verse 27 verses here. But Romans chapter 16, looking at the first five verses here. Romans chapter 16, first five verses. So, let's read the passage together in unison, Romans 16, 1 through 5. Reading from our King James Bible, we'll read this section. So here we go. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succour of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for the time we have now to open the Word of God. We thank thee for the Scriptures. We thank thee for the privilege we have to meet here as an assembly, to open the Scriptures, to trust in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts and lives, to deal with us as we look at these truths. Help the application to be beneficial to all of us. Pray that you bless each one here now. Bless those that are being challenged or and are not here. We pray. We pray for those that are sick and need healing as well, and those that are listening in, that you'll bless working hearts and lives now, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look at the outline that I've given you here, two main points here, the recommendation of Paul and the remembrances of Paul. So as we're looking here in the final part of the outline of the book of Romans, chapter 16, has to do with greetings and conclusion. So recall, Paul wanted a prosperous journey to Rome. And he writes to the six churches in Rome and asks them to pray for him. He wants to meet up with them, have a prosperous journey there, and so on. And so now he's coming down to the conclusion of this, but he hadn't been to Rome yet, and so he wanted to be with the believers there and so on. So we have Paul had a love for the Baptists in Rome, although he had not known them personally. He sent his greetings to the six assemblies. So here he now gives who the audience is through the book. Normally we see an audience in these books of the Bible. If there is an audience given, it's usually at the first part of the book, but at this point now he comes to a conclusion and indicates he's writing to six churches. There's one main church he's writing to, and he's telling that one main church to greet five other churches. So this would be a circular letter. The Romans would be a circular letter for these churches to receive and so on. So he commends the one church here and writes to them, with the expectation then that they would take the book of Romans, make a copy, and send it to the next church, and then that church would make a copy and send it. So we'd have six churches ultimately having one original and five perfect copies, right? Just like we'd have in the book of Revelation when the Lord writes to the Ephesian church, but six other churches as well. And so that for them to get the book of Revelation, they'd have to keep the original, the church at Ephesus, and then send six copies in that case, perfectly copied to other churches. So that's how the Word of God was distributed and expanded in the first century, and we have these very words today. So you think of that. So the Lord has worked through churches. He's worked through his preserved churches over 2,000 years to give forth and pass on the preserved words of God. Look how he does that. So we're involved in that. So what we're doing here, as we have the preserved words of God's here, and then we have an excellent translation based on the Greek and the Hebrew, and so we're using the God's words here. And we're going to perpetuate that. when I'm long gone and so on. Trust that the church will continue to do this for all the generations that follow. And so we don't know how much longer we have here before the Lord comes back, but we want to be faithful to Him until the Lord comes back. So if He doesn't come back for another 50 years, I'll probably be gone. Maybe, maybe not, but anyway, probably. But anyway, you young people, it's your responsibility now. You continue the Word of God and use the Scriptures and so on. But anyway, we have this background on all of this. And so as we look at the passages here, we look first of all at the recommendation that Paul gave in verses 1 and 2. So he says, I commend unto Phoebe, you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succour of many, and of myself also. So here he indicates to the you there, that would be the main church there at Rome, I commend unto you Phoebe. So Phoebe, he's commended. The verb there, commended, means, or is, soon histemi. And so this means to stand together. So the soon means together, and the histemi is the verb for stand. So stand together. So I commend you is translated there, or you stand together, commending that you stand together and receive her as a sister in the Lord. So here we see, here is a woman visiting there. Now Phoebe means radiant. So that was the name given to her, Phoebe, radiant. So she brought her radiance, you might say, her Christian radiance there. Her relationship was that she was a sister, our sister. Well, it doesn't mean that Paul's a natural sister along with the Roman church to whom he's writing, their natural sister, as if this is a big family group necessarily, but a sister in the Lord, just like a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord. So our sister, he says. So she was a Christian woman, there. Now he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now the word behind servant here is diakonos. Diakonos. Diakonos itself is a compound word that means through the dust. And so a servant is one who would work through the dust. In the ancient world, where they didn't have pavement and so on for the roads and so on, they were dusty, rocky roads, and so that's why quite often they'd wash people's feet as they came into the home and so on. Now I found when I went over to Ireland, of course the roads are concrete and so on, but the people over in Ireland, they like when you come into their home that you take your shoes off, and usually they have some sort of house slippers or sandals for you. I think some of the same thing in the Philippines where people come in, they take their shoes off and so on. Whereas at our house, we like to wear shoes anyway. keep the because the floors are cold. At least I'm told that. But anyway, whatever the case is, but through the dust. So that's what the servants would do. They'd clean off the dust of people, wash their feet and so on as they go from in the homes and so on. So anyway, but the word is also used for the office of deacon. So the question here, as I lay out on the sheet here, is was she a deaconess? Well, there's a question. Was she a deaconess? So the easy answer is yes and no. There you go. Any problems? Was she a deaconess? Well, of course, the word deacon means servant. And so it's very clear here, she was a servant of a local church. So in that case, yes, she was a servant of this church there in Cenchrea. But did she have the office, the so-called office of being a deaconess? No, there is no office of deaconess. Now, all we know about the office of deacon is what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's see if she can meet the qualifications for the office of diakonos. All right, and so it's not my opinion here. You understand that? What the Scripture says. So here's what Scripture says in verse 3:8. So 1 Timothy 3:8. So here's our basic root word. Likewise must the deacon. The deacon. So here, deacon is really a English transliteration of the Greek. Dia and kon, there's so konos. So through the dust. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So these are some of the qualifications. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, so it's the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. All right, so, was she the husband of one wife? Now, back in those days, that's an easy answer. Easy answer. Today, we're not sure. But we're going back there to the original background there. So, a husband of one wife, so obviously, the office of deacon, and also the word itself would indicate male. A male is in the office of deacon. So the office of deacon is a special office that has qualifications. Whereas on the other hand, we can say in this congregation, everybody in the room, we can say everyone in this room is a deacon in the sense of being a servant of the Lord. And we have in our constitution the place for the office of deacon, as well as the office of pastor. But right now we don't have a need for a deacon to take care of widows. So we don't have anybody in the place of deacon. But if the need came up, we'd have somebody in the office of deacon. So a deacon, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6, a deacon takes care of the widows. All right. So when we have widows who are widows indeed, then there's a place for deacons. So the big question here, and so this is always the controversial thing with Phoebe. Phoebe was a servant. So many denominations say, well, no, she's in the office of deaconess. No, there's no office of deaconess. But she was a deacon, but not in the office of deacon. All right, so we got that down. All right. So, now, secondly, notice not only her relationship, but her region. So, Scripture says here that wishes at Cenchrea. So, Cenchrea. So, if you look there in Acts, for instance, Acts chapter 18, we have Cenchrea, which is just a few miles from Corinth. So, we look in Acts chapter 18. So here, Paul is leaving Corinth, and he has Priscilla and Aquila with him. We're going to talk about a little bit later here. So 18:18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, that's in Corinth, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. So Syria over here is on the coast of the Mediterranean, north of the Promised Land. All right, so here Luke, who's writing this, is compressing together. Here he sails from Corinth to over there to the Promised Land, basically. So he makes this broad statement here, and then in between this, before he ever gets there, he goes by Ephesus. So we have to look at the next verse. So what Luke does here, he says he went from here to here, and now let's come back and see his steps to getting to over here to Syria. All right, so says sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, and having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he made a vow. So Cenchrea is just a few miles to the west of Corinth. So he goes to Cenchrea before he ever sails to Syria. All right. And so at Cenchrea, he started the church. So wherever Paul went, he evangelized. And when he had a group of people, he got them baptized, organized the church. So there's a church in Cenchrea. And we see here's where Paul reached that church back then and presumably started the church. And that's how he knew Phoebe, how he knew her, because she was one of his converts at Cenchrea. And so we have her region there. Now, as we look back here to our passage in Romans, we see next that he mentions not only her person, but now her purpose. Her purpose. So he says here in verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord. Right? Receive her. So she's going to the first main church in Rome. Remember, there's main church and five other churches, a total of six churches. So she's going to this main church. Now, being the main church doesn't necessarily mean it's a big church. It just means it's a church he's writing to. So he tells the congregation, receive her. Receive her. So here's our prosdekomai verb. It means to receive her. And then to reciprocate her as well. So he says that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business that she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So he indicates here to reciprocate her. So he says here, as becometh saints, or what's appropriate for saints. Saints should receive other saints of like faith into the assembly, or as they visit and so on, or whatever the situation is, receive them. And so receive them in the Lord. This is appropriate. You receive saints in the Lord. So presumably she was a convert of Paul. And so Paul knew her and so on. He, presumably, so we presume all these things, but we assume them. Why wouldn't we assume these things? He'd been at Cenchrea. She's from Cenchrea. She's a believer, so, and she's helped him, so they've had past background. And so we would presume she's a convert of Paul, member of the Cenchrea church there that he started. All right, and so now he says that you receive her in the Lord as become a saints. So here she has business, that you assist her in whatsoever business. The word behind business there is pragma. We get pragmatic from that. So there's an English word that comes from the Greek there. So she has some sort of business here. Now, so apparently she's going from Cenchrea and heading towards Rome. Now, if you look on a map there, that's at least a 600-mile journey from Cenchrea. Plus, she has to go over the Adriatic Sea from Greece over into Italy. So she has to travel at least 600 miles. Part of the journey would be across the sea. So here's a woman. She has to make this journey. Now, she's got business in Rome, and we would assume here as well, part of her business would have been to carry this letter. So how's that letter of Romans going to get to this church? So we assume it came through her. So how was Paul going to get the letter that he had written to the Romans? Was he going to use the USPS? No, probably not FedEx, no. Amazon's going to use Amazon. They'll stay away from Amazon, but anyway. How was he going to get the letter there? Somebody had to take the letter. Now, we assume here's a woman. A Christian woman has to travel 600 miles across the Adriatic Ocean, probably on the Appian Way when she gets into Italy and so on. A woman has to carry this letter. Now, think of this. Think of the what ifs. Now, we don't know if anybody else traveled with her, but the what ifs. What if in the journey somebody robbed her or killed her? This is a dangerous trip for a woman to take. What if she got scared? What if she was unfaithful? Oh, that's too long of a journey. I'm going halfway, and I've got the book of Romans with me, but, I'm just not going to make the rest of the trip. What would have happened? But no, the Lord used a woman. Think of this. Used a woman in a very dangerous situation to get this letter to the Roman church. And so we don't know much about Phoebe, but we know apparently she did a tremendous deed, not only for these six churches, but for us. So how many of you had come under conviction of sin when you read Romans 3:23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, or the wages of sin is death, or any of the other passages in Romans, or the very fact that we're going through Romans now? How'd this book get to these six churches in Rome? How'd that happen? The Lord used a woman. Amen. Used a woman, albeit not a deaconess, but used a woman to get this letter to the church there. And so, and Paul entrusted her with it. He entrusted a woman. So a couple things here. He wasn't a woman hater, as he's often commonly called. And he entrusted a believer, probably one of his converts, as a church member. She's from a church. He's entrusting a church member with the Word of God. You follow that? So we start seeing all these things together. And she's able to do this. So think of her reward in heaven. Think of how many millions and millions of Christians she has benefited who have read from the book of Romans. So we don't know much about Phoebe. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know anything else about her, but we know she had business there, and presumably she brought the letter of Romans to these churches. And so, Paul wasn't a one-man show, that he had to do everything. No, he depended on other people, but he depended on faithful people. Amen. That's the key, depended on faithful people. And so I can make that application. So I've been gone several weeks here. Where was I? Korea, Ireland, Indiana. And so how does church function? This church function with many, many people working together to do the work of God. We had men preaching in the services. We had women making food, people working in the nursery, people cleaning up the building. So it's not about me at all. I'm so dependent on faithful people in this church to keep the work going here. And I'm thankful for that. So I don't take that for granted and so on. I didn't know if I was going to get out of Chicago yesterday or not, so I contacted the men and said they'd be ready to preach if I can't make it here. And the men were all ready. Sorry to have to disappoint you, but you can use the message some other time. All right? So don't throw that one away. But it takes many to do the work of the Lord, and we work within assemblies like this and so on. So Paul used her. And then notice also what he says about her. She was a succor. A succor. So prostatus means really to stand before. And so she seems like she's kind of stood before to help other people in the Lord's business here, Lord's work here. And so she had been a succor of many. So she helped many people out, even Paul. And not only Paul here at this point in taking the letter, but probably in other regards as well. If she's, we believe she's a convert there, Paul, at the Cenchrea. So she probably had the church start in her home, just like we see in other places. So here we would assume then she's the only one mentioned there, the only. But we assume she, once she got converted there, she had the assembly in her home, and then helped Paul there, probably fed him and so on. And so we see the value of a faithful believer. So the Lord expects believers to be faithful. He expects men to be faithful. He expects women to be faithful. He expects Christian children to be faithful in doing the Lord's work. And so Paul was so dependent upon her. And so so no doubt he could trust her to get the letter there rather than some powerful company, as if there were any or something like that. He could trust a woman to get the letter to the churches there. All right, so secondly, let's notice in verses 3 and following, 3 through 5 in this case. So he's writing to church number one here. So later we'll talk about the other churches down there, B, C, D, and so on. But this is church number one. So this kind of sets the scene for the other house churches in the context here. So notice here in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. All right, so here he's addressing the church in their house, so the ecclesia. The word behind church here is ecclesia. It's the ecclesia in their house. So here is this couple. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they had been involved in having a house church in different locations. As we look at the biblical record here, they had the house church in Rome, and then they had the house church in Corinth, and then they had the house church in Ephesus, and then they were back in Rome. So here, this couple was focused on not their house as such, nothing wrong with that, but their focus was on using their house as a place for the assembly to meet, which means in all these places, the assembly probably was fairly small. Now, I know when we started the church here, we started, our first meeting was in our house, and then later on we met in other houses, including Gagnon's house. So I know when we met before we were able to get this room for about, 6 weeks or so, I think sometime in February, in our house anyway, before every Sunday came along, we had to get the house cleaned up, picked up, straightened up, chairs set here, there, and everything else, and, you know, and then people coming in, and they're, in and out of our house and so on. So we learned to be hospitable and so on, and I don't think anybody peeked in the refrigerator until we told them to, but, you know, so people come into homes. So that's a challenging thing, but it's worth it. I mean, and it was a great blessing for us to do this. I'm sure others as well would say the same thing. But to have a church in your house week after week after week, which many of the Filipino pastors have, right? They have churches in their homes. It's just an ongoing thing there, but it's worth it. It's worth it to do that. It's worth it. So we're thankful for the building we have here, but if for some reason we were ousted from this building, for some reason, we'd go back to having church and house. So maybe one of your houses, so think about it. But anyway, but it's in their house. Now, notice with regard to this couple, if you look over there in First Timothy, for instance, First Timothy, we have Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus, and he left Timothy there, so this is sometime later, but he left Timothy there now, the pastor of the church there. But he lays out some truths here about the pastor there in verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, husband, one wife, and so on. Verse 9, one that rules well his own house, having children, subjection unto all gravity, so on. So this seems like he's referring to a house church here. And so then this house church was to teach the Word of God, and it's the Church of the Living God. So think of that. When you have a house church, or church in a house, however you want to express it, this becomes the Church of the Living God. Think of that. That's where the Living God meets. He meets there. He meets in the assembly. And so we have them. Now, with regard to them, if you look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's see. We have verse 16:19 says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So we see this was their pattern. So now the churches of Asia salute you. So now they're at Ephesus, and they're writing back to the Corinthian church that they had. They were in Ephesus. And they have a house church in Ephesus. They had a house church in Corinth, and so on. So we see their lifestyle as they had churches everywhere. Now notice in the salutation concerning them, he says, "To greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." So now in this case, notice, relative to the helpers, he says they use the word synergos, means working together there. So they worked together. They had a house church there in Acts 18:2. And later on, they went to Ephesus, and Paul left them there, so in 18:18. And then in verse 26, they're ministering to Apollos. So we don't know the size of the house church, but probably not very big. But they took in one man, Apollos, and began to train him in the Word of God. And he became a very efficient and effective and powerful teacher in the Corinthian church. And so they spent their time on certainly one key person, maybe others, but they didn't have to have a big church in order to make a big impact. Apollos was their student, basically. And he became such a powerful, effective teacher there at Corinth. And so we see their benefits. So relative to the helpers here, first of all, we see Priscilla. Now, she's mentioned first. Now, Priscilla was not the pastor of the church, but she's mentioned about as many times first as Aquila is. So there's about six references to Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, but she's mentioned about half of those references first before Aquila. Now, she wasn't the pastor and he co-pastor or vice versa, any of that, but there's a focus that as a woman, she's using her house. Think of that. Houses and homes seems quite often more important to women, as it were, the wives than the husbands, in order to try to keep things in order and this and that, and people are always, you know, and so I think there's a focus there, whatever it may be. Her name means ancient, so I don't know if she's an older woman, but anyway, she's also mentioned as Prisca there in 2 Timothy 4:19. But we're told, so let's look there in Romans, for instance. Not Romans, let's look here in Acts. We'll get this down, in Acts. And in Acts chapter 18:25. So here I'm referring now to Apollos. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So he didn't know about the mysteries of Paul, as they did. "And began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and the pronoun, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Now, in what sense did Priscilla be involved in the instruction here? So she's a woman, obviously. But in this case, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Well, I was asked that question, by the way, when I was in Ireland, as we went back there. But I believe her involvement here, probably since Aquila is the man, he's the pastor, and he's really doing the teaching, is probably that he taught Apollos, and she may have inserted at times, Aquila, don't forget this point, and then he expounds on it. You see that? So wives quite often remember things and say, don't forget as you're teaching to cover this. They bring their mind. So it's not that she's one-on-one. Okay, so everybody got this point. I understand that. It's not that she's one-on-one with Apollos and her husband somewhere else, and she's teaching them theology. It's not that. She's helping her husband teach. You follow that? And there's great value in that. And we've got women in our church who know the Word of God well, can help their husbands and so on. And quite often they remember things that a husband might, you know, just breeze right over. They don't forget this point. So anyway, now I mentioned here the Proverbs 31 woman. So let's look in Proverbs chapter 31 rather. Proverbs chapter 31, here we see the virtuous woman. And so I think Priscilla demonstrated being that virtuous woman. All right, so we have Proverbs 31, and we picked this up in verse 10. So notice in verse 10 all the way through verse 31, by the way, it turns out to be 22 verses, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And these verses follow the Hebrew alphabet I mentioned there. So you've got Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet. So verse 10 starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. That's in the Hebrew. Verse 11, second letter, Beth. Verse 12, the third letter, Gimel and Dalet. And goes through the acrostic outline of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is all on purpose. You follow that? So so this is the A to Z, you might say, in English. The A to Z to being a virtuous woman. So I am sure that Priscilla was this virtuous woman. And notice she was very supportive of her husband. Very supportive. Notice as we work our way through some of these things, verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Think of that. That's the virtuous woman who supports her husband in doing the Lord's work. Think of that. That's what husbands need, as they're in the forefront of the battle quite often, is a wife, a godly wife, who will support them in the battle and help them and encourage the man and trying to be a godly man. And so that we that have women and wives like that, we're so thankful for them that help us and so on. So when my wife had a little fender bender this week, or a sidecar bender and so on, she asked me, am I mad at her? No, I'm not mad at her. I mean, she couldn't help that. Then she comes out with this killer verse. Are you angry with the Lord? She asked me. Uh-oh. So, of course I wasn't. But, I mean, it penetrated the heart. But that's what I mean. Having a godly woman that helps support you and helps a man and the husbands and so on. So that's what we need. We men need help. We're in the forefront of the battle as the head of the family and so on. So we need wives who will stand before us, encourage us, say good things when it's appropriate, and challenge us and so on. And so we see that verse. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good. So wives, you want to do your husbands good and help them in this, and not evil all the days of her life. So in all this, family and marital relationships depend on each party helping each other out to do good and not to harm the relationship and be hypercritical and try to destroy the relationship. I mean, why would you want to do that? So I've heard some women say that my husband is such a jerk. Well, the follow-up to that is, why did you marry a jerk? Right? So think about that. No, my husband is so wonderful. He's so handsome. He's just everything. That's why I married him. Say something else. Uh-oh. You know, so why'd you marry that jerk? So anyway, so you don't want to get caught in that, right? See, but anyway, here's Priscilla. And so she helped support him. She helped him and so on through all this. And then we have Aquila. His name means eagle and so on. But notice in their history, they were in different locations at several times. So I said they were in Rome, then they went to Corinth, then they went to Ephesus, then they went back to Rome in all of this. But notice what Paul says there. Now we're back here in Romans. And chapter 16, Romans 16. Verse 4, he says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And so at some point they were willing to give their lives over for the benefit of Paul. Now, how did that happen? So let's look here in Acts, for instance, several possibilities. Once again, in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, Paul comes into Corinth, and he meets up with them. They're tent makers as well. And so here we find out, for instance, in 18:5-6, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook their raiment." So there might have been conflict here relative to Paul. Later on through this in chapter 19. So in chapter 19, while he's at Ephesus, notice there in 19 verses 30 and 31, Paul's at Ephesus. And in relative to the church. And so Acts 19:30, "When Paul would have entered into the people," this is in the arena there, "disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were of his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater," because this would have been dangerous for him to go into the theater, the amphitheater there in Ephesus, where there's a great uproar over him, preaching against the idolatry of Diana and so on. So it might have been at that point that somehow they got involved. They were willing to give their lives for Paul. So it might have been at that point as well. So, one other reference here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We looked there earlier, 1 Corinthians 16. And let's see. We are on this 15:32. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians 15:32, where Paul says there back to the Corinthians, 15:32. "If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus," it's back there in the arena, the amphitheater probably, "what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And so we don't know what this means, fought with the beast, but maybe they came to his rescue at that point. So we don't know. But here this couple was willing to give their lives for Paul, to risk themselves to intervene for Paul in some way, which is a picture of what the Lord said through John in 1 John. So let's look there in 1 John, where 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us," as Christ laid down his life for us, "and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Think of that. So they took that at face value. So if it came down to this, would we want to die for one of the members of this church? If there was the possibility, would we want to demonstrate our love for God to die for a member of this church? Now, that's something to think about. We can say, "Oh, my head knowledge, yeah, sure, no problem." But when it really came down to it. So we're not all called to be martyrs. We're not all called to be martyrs for other believers, but that's the ultimate of love. Because the Lord showed the ultimate of his love. He died for us. And so if the opportunity ever came, would we be willing to die for another believer? All right, so anyway, Priscilla and Aquila apparently had that testimony. They were willing to die for Paul. And Paul was thankful for that, and so were the other churches, he says there. All right, so their history. We see their helpers, the helpers in the history here. Then notice he goes on in verse 4, and verse 5 rather. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And so here is a man that was out of the area of Achaia there, and close to in the region of Corinth and Cenchrea. It's a region, so it's in that same region. And he was some of the first that were saved there when Paul went down to Corinth and in that region. So he was there at Athens, then Corinth, and so on, in the region of Achaia. Now, we have another passage, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we have reference to others as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 15, that states, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So here he refers to Stephanas and his household as well as the first fruits of Achaia. So somehow they're connected here. Stephanas and his household, as well as what we see here with Epaphras. So maybe it's part of the household or part of that church there. But anyway, Paul says, greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is of the first fruits of Achaia. And so Paul has had converts in the past, and now he's telling these the main church to salute these and greet these past converts and those that have helped them in the Lord. And so here we have a lot going on in this passage here, but we're thankful for the individuals that are involved here. So notice Phoebe was highly involved here. Priscilla was highly involved here, as well as Aquila, as well as Epaphras. These people had been blessing and presumably some converts of Paul and so on. But the Lord used many within the conversions and in churches for the glory of God. And he didn't just use pastors. He used church members to serve the Lord. And some of them are listed here as influential Christians for the benefit of Paul and these churches and for our benefit as well. And so we're thankful for that. And so we'll have to look up Phoebe when we get to heaven and tell her, thank you for getting that letter to Paul. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to be in the Word of God and study this and help us to learn from this and be like these brethren in the passage here, to be faithful saints to serve thee, regardless of gender. We pray that you'll use us and bless us. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.